The following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, July 7th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Good morning, my name is Tim, and I am one of the pastors here at Redemption Hill. It is, again, a joy to be able to gather together with you, to be able to gather together to sing, to pray, to hear God's word together. So thank you for joining with us this Sunday morning. For those of you that are new here, we are in the middle of what we are calling a mixtape series for the summer. You're hearing a number of different pastors, some that you don't hear from as much. Speak about how God has used his word to transform their lives. And we're kind of using the Psalms and Proverbs to guide us in this. Mixtapes were an essential part of life in the 80s and 90s. They really are still an essential part of our lives today. We've just replaced the word mixtape with playlist. These things represent us. They express a big part of who we are. We express a big part of ourselves by sharing with others the music that we truly love, the music that has been meaningful to our lives. And so you would make a mixtape, you would express who you were, what you wanted to say, and you would share that with someone. And so during this sermon series, we are sharing Psalms and Proverbs that have been meaningful or are meaningful in different ways in our lives. I love a very wide variety of music, and so as I was thinking about this sermon, I started thinking about the question. I started thinking about what kind of music expresses who I truly am, and then I started to think, what is the greatest year in music history? And I love thinking about these kinds of things. I love history. 1772, John Newton wrote the hymn "Amazing Grace." In 1808. Beethoven finished his Fifth Symphony. 1917 is considered the birth of jazz music. And so as I considered all these things and I considered my extensive knowledge of music history, that shouldn't be that funny. And I weighed all these factors. I came to the definite conclusion that the greatest single year in music history was, in fact, 1992. That was the pinnacle of music. It has been all downhill since then, all uphill to that point. I've shared this before. I never actually got a mixtape when I was a kid, but that changed several years ago when a member here, Lee Kostick, made the greatest mixtape of all time, as probably pictured above. That picture is not of a musician from 1992. That is me. If you ever wanted to know, I wonder what Jen saw him. I wonder what his wife saw in him. That picture was taken about 7 years before she met me. So it's not that. But in 1992, I got my first single on a cassette tape. It was End of the Road by Boys to Men. Yes, you can cheer for that. That's okay. The song was number one for 13 weeks straight in 1992. Some of you, even as some cheered, some of you don't even know who Boys to Men are, and that is quite sad for you. My wife and I, several years ago, were meeting with a young couple, and we were watching something on TV together, and a commercial came on, and it was an Old Navy commercial, and there was Boys to Men right there, and we hadn't seen them in years. We got so excited. Jen and I got so excited, we kind of flipped out a little bit, but then we realized that the young couple wasn't as excited. They were just kind of staring at us, and so we asked them, "Do you even know who Boys to Men are?" And I just want you to know, if anybody ever asks you that, there are acceptable answers to that. Never heard of them. We were too young for that. But they looked at us and with pity in their eyes said, "I think I bought one of their CDs for my grandma at Christmas one year." And that hurt. That hurt real bad. But End of the Road was one of the great songs of all time. It is one of the great breakup songs of all time. Breakup songs seem to dominate music for a long time. And in this song, what is expressed, what is shown, is a deep longing. A deep longing to be together with the one that they love. A deep longing to be back together with the person that they love. As many breakup songs express well. Just listen to this language, though. This is end of the road. This is not Psalm 84. Just listen to the language of this. Boyz II Men says, we said we'd be together forever. We said it would never die. And then it really kicks in. Although we've come to the end of the road, still I can't let go. It's unnatural. You belong to me. I belong to you. There's a deep long. This was supposed to never die. We've been together forever. I can't let go. There is a deep longing to be back together. And so now we smoothly transition to Psalm 84. Psalm 84 represents a deep longing. It uses language that so many have said resembles the great love songs that we understand. It resembles these songs to express a deep longing and yearning, but not to be back together with one that they love, but to be back in the presence of God, to be close to God and be close to God's people. There's a deep longing and yearning expressed in this psalm to be together in God's presence. So we're going to read together from Psalm chapter 84 and hear the longing of this psalm. This is Psalm chapter 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you confessing that even our desire for you is so often too weak. And so we come to you this morning asking you to increase our desire for you, increase our longing for you. Give us ears to hear your word and a desire to be with your people in your presence. Father, remind us today of what it is, of what it means to be together with you. Let that transform our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 84 is one of eight psalms that the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer and a number of others have identified as psalms that are really about the church. They kind of point to the New Testament church. They show us a glimpse of what the church is meant to be like. This psalm was written more than likely by someone who was considered a son of Korah. These sons of Korah wrote 11 of the Psalms. And we know this psalm was written by them because this psalm starts with a brief introduction that says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, which sounds like a great band name, and apparently there is an Australian band named Sons of Korah. But these guys were not the Boyz II Men of their time. They have been referred to as the janitors of the temple. Others have rightly referred to them as the doorkeepers for the house of the Lord. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 23, we're told that David, as the king, is organizing the house of the Lord. He is putting together the temple. In chapter 24, David took the sons of Aaron and others and made them priests over the house of the Lord. Chapter 25, he takes the sons of Asaph and makes them musicians to play in the house of the Lord. And in chapter 26, he takes a group known as the sons of Korah and places them as the gatekeepers over the temple of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 9 describes these same men as the keepers of the entrance. They were the doorkeepers in the house of the Lord. I think this is important and helps us understand this psalm, because this psalm was not written by a pastor. It was not written by the worship leader, by a theologian. It was written by the guys who watched the doors. These were people who opened and closed the doors as people came to worship in the house of the Lord. They are the ones who are that are expressing this amazing longing. These are the guys who open the doors, and they're expressing this amazing longing to be in God's presence with God's people. I love reading this psalm in light of understanding this. I think it points us to just how valuable and important every member of the church, every member of God's family, every member of the body of Christ is. It is a reminder of how God has worked in the hearts and lives of every believer. These are not the people that we admire for their musical talent or their teaching ability. These are not on the people on the stage leading us. This psalm was written by the people that open and close the door for you. These doorkeepers point us to what a beautiful and precious privilege it is to be able to be with the people of God, in the worship of God, in the house of God. You might not think too much about the work that they do, but they lead us in seeing what an honor it is to be in the house of God. This psalm reminds us from the very start that every member of the church matters. You can and should learn from every single member of the church. You can be encouraged and challenged by everyone who has put their faith and trust in Christ. And the sons of Korah remind us of that today. And so this psalm starts, Psalm 84 starts in verses 1 and 2 with, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." How great is that to hear from the people opening the doors. "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Why are they longing to be in the courts of the Lord? Is it because they just love doing what they're doing? Do they love just being doorkeepers? No, it's because they love being close to God. They love being in the dwelling place of the Lord of hosts. They see how lovely it is, and their soul longs for it. This is remarkable language. In the original Hebrew, this kind of language was most often used, like we talked about earlier, as romantic language. The readers would have recognized this as more poetic, romantic language. Some have described it as the language of a lovesick spouse. It is the language that a young groom would have used for his bride. I long to be with you and you alone. I don't want to be anywhere else than with you. It is so lovely when I am with you, and you are so lovely. I want you to think just for a moment and actually ask yourself, what does your soul long for? Do you feel this strongly about anything? For many of us, I think there are certain vacation spots that we kind of feel this for, that we long for, the beach or the mountains. Maybe there are such intimate, specific friends that we long to see, that we almost ache to be able to see them. But do you feel this way about being with God? Do you wake up in the morning and say, I long to be with God. I long to know him more. And so you grab your Bible and spend time in his word and spend time in prayer. Do you wake up on Sunday morning? Does your heart wake up with a longing, knowing that you are going to be with other saints and worship our Father together? One commentator put it this way in describing this psalm. He says, "The psalmist speaks like a man going out of a dungeon and into the light." That man longs to be in the sun. That man longs to smell and taste freedom. He longs to feel the freedom and feel the sun on his face. A man who goes out of prison, out of darkness, and into the light, he longs to be there. Is that the way that you feel about being with God? About going to church, about being in God's presence? The soul of the psalmist longs for the courts of the Lord. And his longing is so great that it has brought him to the point of fainting. The psalmist comes close to fainting as he thinks about the breathtaking beauty and majesty of God, knowing what he's about to behold, knowing that his soul needs this. Psalm 42, verse 1. This is one of the most beloved psalms that we have, and it was also written by the sons of Korah. And there they say, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. He desperately wanted to be in the courts of the Lord. As much as a deer needs water to stay alive, that is what he's feeling. That is the kind of longing that he has to be in the presence of God. He longed to be together with God's people in God's presence, to sing out God's praise, because he found it altogether lovely. Not because of its architecture or materials, but the dwelling place of God is lovely because God is there. He almost faints at thinking about and remembering and knowing the feeling of refreshment and encouragement and healing that he will experience in God's presence. And it leads the psalmist to say, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. I know it can be difficult to make it to church. It can feel boring to come each and every week and do the same thing. We don't usually long for God like this. We don't long for his word. We don't long for prayer. We don't long to be with God's people with this same kind of desire. We have all sorts of other things to do. Netflix, Amazon, and Disney have given us enough to binge watch for the rest of time. We live in a wonderful city that has enough events and restaurants to fill our time. And we can easily travel to new and exciting places and see new and exciting things anytime we want. And so being together with God's people and doing the same things that we do each and every week, spending time in prayer and praise to God, it's easy for it to just not hold the same level of excitement and anticipation. Going to church is a nice thing to do alongside of a lot of other nice things to do. There are plenty of reasons to not come to church. I feel them myself sometimes. And there is truly one great reason to go to church. But that reason is so good, so life-giving, so essential to our lives that we should long for these times together. What makes gathering together on Sundays, gathering together with God's people, something we should long for, is that we get to be with God. We get to be with other people who long to be with God. We get to sing together, pray together, magnify and make much of God together. And the psalmist is saying, there is no other place on earth that I would rather be than in the temple of the Lord with the people of God praising him. As Christians, we should be able to say that there is no place that we would rather be than in the presence of God with the people of God worshiping God. It should be our delight. It should be a joy. It should be something that we anticipate and get excited about. It should make us long to be together with God's people. It should make us look forward to each Sunday where we get to be with God's people. It is far too easy to say, I love God, but I don't really care much about his people. We can feel that all at certain times, but that is not what God has for us. That's not what God wants for us. This first stanza closes out with verses 3 and 4, showing us that our home, our family, our people,
are the people that we gather together with in God's presence. It says this. This is verses 3 and 4, Psalm 84. The psalmist says, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Even the sparrows and the swallows find their home, their security, their safety with God." Sparrows were a symbol of something for a long time. They were a symbol of something that had no real worth in this world. Jesus himself talks about how little monetary value the sparrows have. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" As soon as he talks about how little monetary value they have, he talks about how much God cares for them. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care." The psalmist is saying, even those things, even those people that seem to have no value in this world, they are welcome here. This is their home. They find their home in the presence of God. The swallows, on the other hand, were known for their restlessness. They were considered inexhaustible. Much like my children. They never got tired. They never got tired of going from place to place. These swallows were known for their love of freedom, that you could not keep them in one place. These swallows never seemed to want to be tied down, never seemed to want to find just one resting spot. And these swallows found their home in God's house. Many of us have a real restlessness. We feel it in our hearts. We feel like we're held down or tied captive, or if we're not able to travel consistently. And the psalmist is showing us here that even the most restless creatures in this world find their rest, find a place to stay in the presence of God. There's a satisfying of our restless souls when we are before God's presence. The psalmist is saying, when I think about your dwelling place, I love being there. I wish I could be like those sparrows. I'd long to be like those little insignificant birds because they get to call this place their home. I long to be like those swallows who have found rest for their restlessness and they now dwell in your house. This is not a place that they come to once a week or a few times a year. This is their home. This is where they feel comfortable bringing their family. How I long to be in that place. He's saying, I wish I could be there all the time, just like these birds are. How much we long to be with God's people in God's church says much more about our own hearts than it would ever do about the preacher's ability or the worship style or how good the coffee is or even how great the people are. What creates in us a longing to be with God's people and in God's presence is the fact that it is our home. This is our family. This is our place where we can go and be together with others who long for God. It is where our souls find rest. The sparrow finds a home and the swallow finds a place to build their nest where she may lay her young. This was home. This is a place that they feel secure enough to keep their newborns there. They feel safe and secure. Those who dwell here, the birds and others, find safety. And so the psalmist now reminds us that even in the midst of difficulty, even in times of weakness and sadness, that we find our strength, our security, our healing in the presence of God. Even in the midst of trials, there is a sense of safety and security. In verses 5 and 6, we are told, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways," or literally a pilgrimage to Zion. "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The rain covers it with pools." The man who is blessed The one who can say, I am blessed, is the one who finds his strength in the Lord Almighty. That person sets his heart on making a pilgrimage, on taking on whatever the journey looks like, whatever the road looks like, whatever it takes to get to God. Jimmy preached on one of the Psalms of Ascent a few weeks ago. These Psalms of Ascent were sung by God's people as they set out on a pilgrimage. Three times a year, they would travel to these great feasts. They would go there to celebrate God, to celebrate the Most High God. And they would sing these psalms to remind themselves on the way to the feast, to prepare themselves for it. But the journey that they would go on, the pilgrimage they would go on, was often done in the midst of great difficulty in their own lives. There was often many difficult situations that they were in when they went on this journey. And the journey itself was often hard. And so these sons of Korah were there. And as they opened the doors wide for them, they welcomed in these people as they made their pilgrimage. And they said to them that they are welcome as they have passed through the valley of Baca. Literally, this is describing a valley of weeping, a valley of agony, or a valley of sorrow. The same good shepherd who in Psalm 23 leads us through the valley of the shadow of death will bring us into his home. He leads us through that valley of weeping. He leads us through that valley of sorrow, and he leads us to him. He leads us to be with his people in his presence. And in that place, our tears are wiped away, and we find a fountain of blessing. We find pools of blessing. Our tears are turned into rejoicing. That can only happen in the presence of God. These doorkeepers saw each person that makes this long journey. They would have known that they were weary and tired. Weary of life, tired from the journey. And they offer to them encouragement and refreshment. Before they even get to the musicians singing, before they get to praying together, before they hear the teaching, even the doorkeepers, they welcome people and they remind them they are coming to a place of strength and refreshment. A place where they will find reviving for their souls. A place where they will find joy and refreshment. In verses 7 and 8, they remind us that those who turn and trust in the Lord, you will find strength. I know you feel tired. I know you feel weary. We're told that they go from strength to strength. Your strength will just get stronger and stronger while you are here. The strength doesn't just sustain us for a moment, that ultimately God is building in his people a strength that will increase and grow day after day as we seek after God. We will get stronger and stronger. In our culture, we celebrate the man who doesn't depend on anybody, the one who finds strength in themselves, the one who's built the business on his own or pulled himself up from nothing to accomplish great things. But the psalmist here proclaims that the man is blessed whose strength doesn't come from himself, but it is supplied by the Lord. The people that long to be with God, they know, they recognize how weak and needy they are. They know that they need God for everything. And so the psalmist cries out to God in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He knows that he needs. He knows that he is needy, and he is not ashamed of his neediness. He desperately wants to be with God, and he wants to know that the Lord God of hosts hears him. The creator of all things is his strength. That is greater than any strength that we can muster on our own. So then we come to the final stanza. And in this final stanza, the psalmist speaks to the joy of being in the Lord's presence. He speaks and says that the joy that we experience in God's presence is greater than anything else in this world. This is one of the most beautiful and comforting verses in all of the Bible. Verse 10, We are told, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is just a complete celebration, proclamation of how much better life is close to God. It is better than anything else. Nothing can compare. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Doesn't matter how good those 1,000 days are, what I could do with them, they do not compare to one day in the presence of God. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. To be with God's people in God's presence is better than everything else this world has to offer. Do we believe this? Do we hear verses like this and feel ourselves moved and encouraged for a moment, but it doesn't really hold lasting hold on our hearts? When we are away and can't be here on Sundays, what do we feel? That happens sometimes, but is there a longing that we have to be back together with God's people? It's so easy for us to become so familiar with everything that we forget what an incredible gift that we've been given. We start to feel like we'd be fine without a church home, without a church family. It can be easy to go days, weeks, months without ever reading our Bible, without spending time in prayer. It is so easy to lose that longing to be in God's presence. And then church just becomes a matter of duty and tradition. It just becomes something we have to do. We become bored, and it begins to choke away our desire for God. It chokes away our desire to be with His people. This isn't just for everybody else. We all experience this at times. I know this in my own heart as well. Many pastors have shared the story of a mom going in to wake up her son for church in the morning, and she goes into the room and says to him, "Come on now, John, it's time to get up for church." And he rolls over and pulls up the cover and says, I'm not going today. I don't want to go to church today. And she looks at him, as moms do, and says, "Well, I think you should go. I really think it's very important for you to be at church today." And he says to her more confidently, I'm not going. I don't want to go. And then finally she looks at him and says, "Come on, John, you're 45 years old and you're the pastor of the church. You need to get up and go to church." It's a really bad joke, sorry. We all feel this sometimes. Sunday morning comes and we're not ready. But every Sunday morning we gather together, not because we have to, but because we have been given the gracious gift of the church. Every Sunday, we get to participate in a glimpse of the heavenly, eternal home that God has prepared for us. And we get to do it with others. Every Sunday morning, we come together and do what God has prepared us for us to do. We come together and we pray. We cry out together, and Jake and Eric, Zach, Dan, Jimmy, each of our pastors lead us in prayer for one another, for our city, for our nation, and for our world. We get to worship together as Brett and Laura and Terrell and Shelby, Jesse, Jonathan, so many others prepare each week to lead us in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. We get to show hospitality to one another as Mandy and Christy, Kathy, Casey, Jamaica, the O'Malleys, the others greet you at those doors. The Cowards, the Goldmans, the Erlenballs, Ricky, Taylor, Julian, they serve you coffee as you enter in and welcome you. And then we have an opportunity to welcome one another and welcome new people into this body. That is a gift. We get to grow together. We get to be reminded of our need for the gospel together each and every week. We get to be reminded of the power of the gospel as we hear God's word faithfully preached each week by Raymond, Shelby, and others. We get to respond to the gospel by taking communion together, and we have an opportunity to encourage one another, weep with one another, celebrate with one another. We get to serve one another. And every week, our kids get to be taught in RH Kids by teachers who love our kids and tell them the great stories of how God has worked throughout history. We get to do that. That is a gift that we have. We get to do that alongside others who long to be in the presence of God. We get to do that alongside other weak, restless pilgrims who find their strength and security in God alone. Those are not things that we simply have to do. Those are things that we should long for. We should look at those opportunities and see them as they are, as lovely. We should look for every opportunity to be in the presence of God and say, I'd rather be there than anywhere else in the world. One day in the courts of God is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And then God looks at his people and offers us an eternity in his presence. Not just one day, but we get to spend forever with him. I know many of us have the same response when we think about eternity, when we start to think about everlasting life, life that just goes on and on. It's very natural. Something, we feel something in our stomachs and in our innermost being, something that feels strange, and we don't feel super comfortable with it, and it makes us not want to think too much about eternity. And that's very natural. But I just want to give you something to hold on to when you feel that way. When you think about eternity, when you think about everlasting life, what if it is just so good in the presence of God that you just stop thinking about what's next? What if it's so good in the presence of God that you are always thinking, I never want this to end? What if in eternity you are just always saying, this is what I always longed for? And then God lovingly and graciously looks at you and says, it won't ever end. What if it is just that good to be in the presence of God? These sons of Korah knew that. They proclaimed that just one day is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. And then God promises to give us an eternity of those days. An eternity of days that are just so good that we just never want it to end. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, we are going to be able to experience those days. We are going to be able to experience that time forever in the presence of God. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, we are not primarily seeking an earthly temple. We are seeking what they talk about in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we are seeking a heavenly temple. We are seeking to be in the city of the living God, to be in that assembly because Jesus is there. It is because of that Jesus rose from the grave, conquered the power of sin and death, that we can have eternal life. Jesus, who the psalmist now looks forward to as the fulfillment of all that God has promised us in verses 11 and 12. Jesus is our sun and our shield. The world leaves us scorched, hurt, and defenseless. But Jesus provides refreshment. He protects us. He offers us security. The world just leaves us hurt, and he brings us healing. We find healing and rest for our weary souls in Jesus. It is in Jesus that God gives us all favor and honor. All blessings are found in him. It is because of Jesus that we know that there is no good thing that God will withhold from us. We can believe that promise because in Romans 8, we're told that God gave his own son. What else am I going to keep from you? And so because of Jesus, we can look forward to an eternity together in the presence of God. And we can cry out with the sons of Korah, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. We can believe that. John Flavel, a Puritan pastor, put it this way. He just says, is Jesus Christ altogether lovely? Then I encourage you to set your souls upon this lovely Jesus. away with this vain, deceitful world, which does not deserve the love you give it. Let all stand aside and give way to Christ. If only you knew his worth and excellency, all that he has done for you, all that he deserves from you, you would need no arguments to persuade you to love him. Set your heart on a pilgrimage that is totally focused on Christ. That is our hope today. That is what we desire today. That is what we are offered today, is to be with Jesus forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your indescribable gifts. They are so many. Father, we know that we fall short in our desires. We fall short in our actions so often. We don't desire you the way we should, and yet you are so gracious, so giving. You are so gentle in your reminders. So thank you for the reminder today of how good it is to be in your presence. Thank you for the gift of your people. Thank you for the gift of your church. Thank you that your son is the head of that church. Thank you that you take a people that did not know you. You sent your son into this world to save those people. And you gave us a family and a home. You give us a security that will last all the way into eternity. Father, we cannot find these things anywhere else. These things that we are longing for, we look for in all sorts of other ways, we cannot find anywhere else. And so turn our hearts, turn our eyes to your Son. Turn our eyes to Jesus this morning. Increase our desire to see him, to know him, to make much of him, to be in your presence, to be with your people. Father, I pray that you would use this in so many ways in our life, tomorrow and the next day and the weeks to come and the years to come, that you would increase these things in our hearts and our lives, and that our desire to be with you would just grow greater and greater. Father, we thank you for the amazing gifts that you have offered us to have full and abundant life now and to have eternal life with you forever. Father, we praise you for it all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.